Well, welcome to the Day of Atonement 2013. What a wonderful day it is. In fact, all the holy days are so wonderful. You know, God has really blessed us. It's not our most pleasant feast day, but truly a spiritual feast with great, great meaning. It represents God's plan for us and all mankind more than any other holy day or feast of God. It represents one, and you don't have to write these down. I'm going to go through them later. It represents Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins. It represents the putting away of sin and of Satan, who is responsible for it, and truly being at one with God and what that means for us and all mankind. And that's the 3 points I'm going to cover today. That's why it is such a great day, because it does. Those 3 points are what God's way of life is about. It's what Christ is in that he's doing right now, what he's doing with the church, what he's doing planning for in the world tomorrow. It's everything that's happening in God's plan of salvation for mankind. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. If you turn to that later, Mr. Martins, it just means that God wants us to read it twice. Leviticus 23. Let's start with just a few scriptures here, starting verse 26. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement, which is today. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a holy convocation, which means we are commanded to come together as a group before God. That's what the holy convocation means. And we're to afflict ourselves, which means we're supposed to fast, which you're doing. I can tell by your faces. It says, and you shall do no work on the same day, which would be kind of hard to do with no food, right? For it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in his soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person will be destroyed from among his people. So what he's talking about here, actually, if you were part of Israel, you kept this day. And other things go along with that. But Israel back then represents the church today, the converted day. So if you're converted today, you keep this day. If you're not converted, you won't be keeping it. So conversion is a matter of keeping this day, of being part of God's children. Verse 31 says, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So it's a never-ending law for mankind as long as you're a human being. Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month. At evening from evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So you shall celebrate. This is truly a spiritual celebration, a spiritual feast. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's physical and spiritual, but the main intent of all the holy days, even the Feast of Tabernacles, is a spiritual feast. So let's go to the first point I was talking about here. This Day of Atonement represents Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins, for ours individually, but also for all mankind. There's a little bit of difference between this and the Passover. The Passover does represent Christ's sacrifice, and it's pointed toward each one of us accepting Christ's sacrifice, taking it personally and individually. The Day of Atonement includes it's for everyone. In other words, it also encompasses the sacrifice for every person, for mankind, for nations, for everyone, as a communal effort that Christ gave his life for us individually and for the whole world, for everyone. Let's turn to Leviticus 16. If you got a little marker, we're going back to about 3 times during the sermon, so you might make it easier to go back to. Leviticus 16, verse 7 and 8. It says, he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, and one on lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, or Azazel, but actually you could put Satan in there for the goat to represent Satan. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So now he's going to take the one which actually represents Christ. If you go to verse 15 to 19, it says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And that blood actually represents in the future Christ's blood, which will be spread for us on the mercy seat. His blood gives us mercy from God. It's what his blood does. That's why when you people negate looking at the Old Testament, it's really, they're losing so much, because so much just tells you what the New Testament, the New Covenant means. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Israel was unclean. They weren't following God like they should have. They had a lot of sins. In fact, they kept falling, going back into sin. Verse 17, there should be no man in the tabernacle meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, for all the assembly of Israel. There was only one man once a year, the high priest, that went into that atonement, representing Jesus Christ as the only person that could make that sacrifice for each one of us and for all mankind. That's why God had that specifically done. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So back there, the high priest did that for cleansing of Israel. But that's all it was for. It was a symbolic animal's blood, cleansing of Israel, physical Israel for physical sins. Jesus Christ now, his blood pays for all of our sins, physical and spiritual. Every sin is covered by Jesus Christ's blood for one offering. Verse 29 says, this shall be a statute forever for you in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. He says, for that day the priest shall make atonement for you, cleanse you that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest, who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Again, this priest did it once a year. He made that sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which represents Christ. And Christ now is our high priest that comes before God in everything that we do. If we seek him, we ask for that forgiveness, we keep trying to grow and overcome and repent when we sins. Christ is that high priest that goes before God today and offers his sacrifice for us. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that represents Christ, as we mentioned. You know, the word for atonement in Hebrew is kippur. It's a root of kippur. You've seen it, Yom Kippur, K-I-M-P-P-U-R. It's a root, as in the day of Yom Kippur of Jews. It's literally meaning day of atonement. That's just what it means. Kippur means atonement as well as reconciliation, and is used for other things both as well. For the other words such as cleanse, it means for cleanse, forgive, be merciful, pardon, purge, and a few more used in the context of Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sins and be reconciled to God. It ties into the Passover for us individually, for the church, and for all mankind eventually. It is a total reconciling for every Christ sacrifice. The atonement for sin is a payment for every person that ever lived or that ever will live. New Testament words for reconciliation have the same meaning. In fact, one of the scriptures I'm going to read, actually the word atonement, is in the King James Version. So let's turn to Hebrews 9. Let's read a few scriptures about Christ's atoning sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 15. Hebrews 9, verse 11. He says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In which he gave that sacrifice, which of his life, his blood, which the animal sacrifices couldn't do, so that we can come to God, be reconciled, and have a chance for eternal life, and actually have that down payment in us in the means of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 8 to 11. Romans 5, verses 8 to 11. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, he gave that sacrifice when we didn't know anything about God. Maybe we thought we did, but we really didn't. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's part of the atonement, and we're going to get to that later on. We now live by the life of Jesus Christ that set forth his life in us. He paid the sacrifice, and now we live. He lives his life in us. So that we can be reconciled to him and live the way he lived, the way he showed us how to live, and have the Holy Spirit to make it possible. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And that word reconciliation, if the King James Version, is atonement. So we have received atonement. Colossians 1, verse 18 to 23. Colossians 1, verse 18 to 23. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, Christ is that living head of the church. You know, we pray and ask God's inspiration and Christ to be with us when we get up here and speak. I guarantee you, I wouldn't come up here if I didn't ask for God's help and ask that Spirit of Christ, that head of the church, be guiding me, helping me. Now, we all give them differently. We all, each one, you could throw a bunch of scriptures out to every person that speaks and they'd give a different sermon with a similar meaning. That's just the way God works. He wants us to be individuals, but yet follow and do the same things and have the same, build the same character and follow the same ways. But he doesn't want us to get rid of our personalities. That's a wonderful God that does that, if you think about that. Not the way Satan wants it. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You who once were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled us. Again, he's atoned for us. He has reconciled us, and he's reconciled us to God. That's what he's done. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above all reproach in his sight. Now, one more scripture about this, about Christ's atoning sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 22. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 22. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us to the word of reconciliation. Now, when we are ambassadors for Christ, in other words, we are reconciled to God through Christ, through his sacrifice, through that atoning sacrifice. Now, God wants to live like he wants to live and be ambassadors to show how to live God's way of life. And he took us, he calls us the weak and base. They probably need more God more than other people, and he wants us to show how to live, show how powerful his Spirit is. It's much more powerful than Satan's spirit. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. Talk about the power of God's Spirit. You realize if it wasn't that much powerful than Satan's spirit, that we'd be dust and ashes. Satan doesn't want any of us to live and to become a son of God and be over him. He hates that. If it wasn't for God's power being so much greater than Satan's power, we'd be dust and ashes. Don't kid yourself. Many places it says that God puts a hedge around us. He helps us. He guides us. He takes care of us. He protects us. Boy, never take it for granted that God doesn't protect us and keep Satan away from us. He may let him influence at times like he did David, which, you know, super powerful man of God. But he always makes a way, and he always wants you to look to him to remove Satan and resist Satan. It says you resist Satan, he can't stay with you. Which leads into the second point. Satan and demons, on this day, represents Satan and demons put away and the responsibility of sins of mankind put on his head. It represents putting away of sin. Putting away of Satan, which is the father of sins, father of lies. He is the one who caused sin. He is the one who influenced Adam and Eve to sin to start with. He is the one that sinned, I don't know how many billions of years ago, against God and said, I want to be like the Most High. But he's going to be put away at Christ's return and during the millennium. And we're going to read that a little bit later on. Satan's demons have always been with mankind, influencing everything in our lives and always with intent of leading us against God's ways and trying to keep all mankind from being a part of the family of God. And he doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not God's way. You can believe 10,000 different religions, 10,000 different ways, and they're all out there just as long as you don't believe and follow God's ways. That's what Satan's like. He doesn't care for us at all, except he just hates us to follow God's ways. Satan's true influence is not recognized by the world. They talk about it, but they don't realize the influence. It's in everything. It's why this society and this world is so bad, and there's so many evils, more than we probably realize. We're a little bit protected in this country, I guarantee you. I just got back from Europe, and as good as some of the good countries are, they're just not like us. They're not blessed, and they just really aren't. And you can see over there how Satan is going to bring back the Roman Catholic Church and the power there. Because, I mean, there's churches and castles and history back there of power and wealth and people. All it does, a few miracles, and they're all going to be right following the beast power, I guarantee you. You realize he's the third most powerful being with Michael and Gabriel in the universe? And here's a scary thought, but it also shows the power and control that God has. And he cares for us, but he's the second most when Christ was on earth as a human. Of course, he was along with Michael and Gabriel, but he has that kind of power. So let's don't take him lightly, but he realized he is the author of sin. You see, God cannot test us. He can test us, but he can't tempt us to sin. That wouldn't be his character. So he allows Satan to do that. And so we get caught up with Satan and his ways, and we sin. And we have to go to God to get it corrected through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Let's turn to Leviticus 16 again. There's 16, verse 10. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And you could relate the wilderness to outer darkness, because that's where Satan is going to be put. Verse 21 to 22, it says, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So God's saying here, you know, this scapegoat, which represents Satan, is due the sins of the world, all the sins. Even though we sin them, Satan is the ultimate responsible party. And all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat into the wilderness, in outer darkness. Of course, we're going to read a little bit later on in Revelations. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Some more words about Satan and his ways. this powerful being is going to be put away on this Day of Atonement. What a wonderful day to put away, when he's going to be put away. Verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ." It is simple to follow Christ. It's simple to know what he wants us to do. He wants us to accept his sacrifice and keep his laws. And the complexity becomes when our human nature says we don't want to, or we can't do it, or we fall short. It is simple. The churches and worlds make it too complicated. They got every kind of thing you can do in the world out there. You know, follow this Bible. It's very simple and straightforward. It follows, you know, Christ's sacrifice and the Ten Commandments is from Genesis to Revelation. You follow them. That's what this book is about. Verses 12 to 15. "But what I do, I also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things that they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel alike. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So Satan tries to make everybody think he's the angel of light. And that's one reason people are going to fight against Christ as return, because they're going to think that's Satan and that the guy before, the beast power, is actually Christ. He's going to fool them to thinking when Christ comes back, he's Satan. That's how much he's going to fool the world. That's how much he's fooling them now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 10. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." He's talking about taking Satan out of the way. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Many have run across the truth and didn't realize it, and just kind of cast it away, didn't realize it was the truth. When I've seen in my years, this is, it's funny, this is the 45th anniversary of starting a church this summer. No, actually, it's 48th anniversary, I'm sorry. No, it's 45th anniversary of starting a church this summer. I was unbaptized and just started a church and learned everything almost going to church. I didn't know a lot before, but I knew the Sabbath was right and God's laws were right. I knew those things. And I knew that hardly anybody taught that anywhere. And then you had the Holy Days on to it, and we're just about the only one that teaches all that. But it's been amazing all these years to see how many people have been called, but how many people it sticks with. And you need to be one that sticks with. You need to be one that says, you know what? This is the greatest gift a person could receive. And we need to take it that way. And we need to put it first in our lives and get rid of Satan. Get Satan out of our lives. Because he really is the one who wants us to live a lawless way of life, who wants us to live contrary to God's way. And anything he can do to get us, he's going to try. So we need to not forget that. He is the one who is responsible. 1 John 3, 7 to 8. Got to kind of coordinate this podium with my notes in the Bible here. First John 3, verse 7 to 8, starting at verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the first two points he talked about right there. Jesus Christ is the one who is paying for our sins, who is atoning, and Satan is the one that's responsible. 2 Corinthians, verse 4:4. 2 Corinthians, verse 4:4. Second Corinthians 4:4 says, and he's talking about people who don't understand, who are veiled, who are perishing out there because they don't understand God's ways. He says, whose minds the god of this world is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He's talking about, you can read about the sower of the seed and realize that out of the four, one of them accepts the calling that they're given. And the calling is given to a lot of people. And if you were chosen because God wants you to be committed, God wants you to understand He's calling you, and it's the greatest thing you can do. And it's Satan. It's totally opposite of that, and we got to realize it. Realize the power of Satan. We got to realize the sins of Satan. Realize the influence of Satan in this society, in this world. Revelation 12. If you're going to talk about Satan and his way and the influence of this world, you got to go to Revelation in a couple places. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. But he's talking about when Christ returns, near when he returns. Some of this is where Satan is cast out before Christ's return, and he comes to make war with the saints and actually make war with all the world. He doesn't just make war with us. He makes war with everyone. But he's aimed at you can read later in that chapter, he's really aimed at the church more than anything because he hates the church. He hates God's way. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, adds a little more to this. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That's probably another sermon for another time. He's released for a little while. Evidently, there's a lot of people being born in the millennium that may be scoffing at how bad and how responsible Satan is. And God evidently is saying, you know what? Got one more lesson for some of you to learn. And evidently Satan has loosed a little season, so we all understand how powerful and how bad Satan is, how bad his ways are. He's totally against God in every way. Verse 7 to 10. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan shall be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. His number is of the sand of the sea. There's that many people that he'll influence. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they would be tormented day and night forever. Now the devil is cast there, the false beast. There's other scriptures show they're going to go into the second death. And a merciless God is going to, put them out of their misery if they don't want to follow God. I really believe that's a very few people. I believe God's plan is so good that I believe very few people aren't going to make it in God's plan, God's way, and his kingdom in the world tomorrow. I believe that's the loving, merciful God we serve. Verse 4 to 6, I'm going to read this because it leads into the next point. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. He who had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the third point is all to be one with God and Christ and have the opportunity to be that as a spirit child of God forever. For us, we will be that totally at one with God at that time. Totally at one. We will be a spirit being raised up to help Christ to lead the world tomorrow, lead the millennium. And the rest of people will be at one with God at that. He will be teaching them without Satan around, except for that brief period at the end of the 1,000 years. Which evidently a lot of people need to show them one last time. Satan is just not the answer. He is a lot worse than you are, and that way is wrong. God just uses that to give people one more chance to learn and grow, I think. It doesn't mean that they haven't had their chance or not getting their chance, but he's going to use that because he's going to do everything in his power to make sure everybody has a chance to make it. But it's first fruits to be at the one with God. What a wonderful blessing. And what a wonderful blessing for Christ now to come back and really turn up the heat on getting more sons and children of God, more children of God, more sons and daughters of God in that world tomorrow. Let's turn to Leviticus 16, verse 30 and 31. One more scripture, one more time, back to Leviticus. Leviticus 16, verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. And it is the Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." And so it is an atonement for you. It's to cleanse you, to cleanse from all of our sins. So if we're cleansed from all of our sins and become spirit beings, we are one. We are truly one with God. There's a tremendous thing that this Sabbath day pictures when you think about the three points. Humans wouldn't normally think of fasting in this light, but God does. Fasting is to bring us closer to God, to break Satan's influence, and ultimately be at one with God. You know, when we're fasting, we're pretty real. We realize that our physical flesh needs God to sustain it. And that we think a little more, we think about food and we can't have it, we think, well, wow, you know, God is our spiritual bread. God is really provides us everything. He's the one that built the universe and built all this food we have and everything and drink and water. I mean, everything. It brings us closer. That's one reason I think God wants us to fast on this day. Men wouldn't think of it, but God does. Without God doesn't do things the way men do. So let's turn to Isaiah 58. This is a chapter on fasting, and I think it's very appropriate on this day, because it does help us to bring closer to God now and represent what it will be in the world tomorrow. Fasting is a day to God to break away from Satan, to be humbled. It's Isaiah 58, verse 5. He says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast I've chosen?" And I love these points when God puts this in about a fast, because this is really what a Christian should be doing. Not just when you're fasting, but all the time. But I think fasting makes us realize, and we need to do it whether we're fasting or not. "Is this not the fast I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, and break every sin, every yoke of sin?" That's what he's talking about. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" In other words, be giving and serving and loving and helping other people and getting rid of sin of our lives. That's what this fasting should help us to do. In other words, be a Christian is what it's wanting to help us to do, to be closer to God, to seek that relation with God. "Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall break forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" It's a relationship with God. When you fast, God answers. You know, I've always thought about, sometimes I've avoided a lot more heartache than I thought I should have had. And I always kind of pointed back when I was struggling, I did a lot of fasting. You know, you're saying, "God, I'm willing to punish myself if you'll just help me out of this." And I think a lot of our trials could be avoided if we'd fast more. I really do. Because we're saying, "God, I'm willing to hurt myself, my physical body, so I can get closer to you." And God, and it, like you said in verse 9, "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Man, how can you want more positive words for that, greater words? "If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking witness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from young you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. In other words, we do that, and we fast, and we follow God, then we're going to be ones helping Jesus Christ raise up God's foundations of truth in the world tomorrow and show all people what is so good and right, what God is about. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to look forward and say, you know what, we can show people and help people to have bountiful, wonderful, happy lives. What a wonderful thing this day represents, what fasting actually represents. It's a day to God to break away from Satan, to be humble and serve, to do right, setting example and being a light, having a relationship with God and helping rebuild the world tomorrow. What a wonderful thing. Just a couple of scriptures here. Micah 4:1-7. Micah 4:1-7. Micah 4:1-7. In the world tomorrow, this is what's going to be happening when we're all one with God. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be war anymore, till they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his own vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. In other words, there's going to be Satan around. There's not going to be people trying to kill you, aren't you? It's going to be a safe place, a peaceful place. For the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken, for all people walk into each in the name of his God. For we will walk in the name of the Lord of our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant. In other words, he's going to get rid of the remnant. The lame won't be anymore. And the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. That's what this Day of Atonement is about. It's being one with God, one with Jesus Christ. All mankind. One last scripture on that part of it. Isaiah 30:19-26. Isaiah 30. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful day to look forward to. What a wonderful day to be here learning more about God's ways and being inspired by God himself and by Jesus Christ, his Son. Isaiah 30:19-26. Verse 19 says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the breath of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved in the corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in, and whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left. He's talking about us. If we make it into the world tomorrow as sons and daughters of God, that we can tell people. We say, no, here's a way to go. Here's keep God's laws. Do all these things, I mean, that are right. Keep the holy days and Sabbath. You know, accept Christ's sacrifice for your sins and live a sinless way of life. And when I talk about sinless way of life, live the way of life that's not sin. That doesn't mean we won't fall short in sin. But the sinless way of life means a life like God wants to live. He said, you will also defile the covers of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. In other words, you're going to throw away all your idols and get rid of them. Then you will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth that will be fat and plentiful. And that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with a shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter. When the towers fall, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of the 7 days. In that day the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their womb. In verse 29 it says, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladdens the heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. What a day to be one with God, where we will be absolutely one with God, and all mankind will be at one with God in learning God's ways and living God's ways without Satan around. There is one last scripture. This is a great day of God. It represents God's plan for mankind and building of God's family. It represents Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins and for all mankind. It represents Satan and his demons who are responsible for sin and put it away. You know, the responsibility is put on his head, and realize he is the influence of this world. He is the God of this world. And the third point, all to be one with God in Christ, to have the opportunity to be that way as a spirit child of God forever, and for all mankind to have that opportunity. So in closing, let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. It's hard not to close something like this without going to Revelations. Revelation 20, 1 to 4. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And in this scripture here, earlier we talk about marrying Christ at Christ's return. Now all the body of Christ, which is all spirit beings, are actually marrying God at Christ, at God's return. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, which is God the Father. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Wow, what wonderful blessings, what wonderful words that we need to keep in our hearts and minds and never forget them. And live by them. And one more in Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Revelation 22, 1. "And he showed me pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall have no lamp nor light of sun, for the God gives them light, and it shall reign forever and forever." What a wonderful thing that this Day of Atonement represents. You know, there can be no greater thing and no greater blessing to understand it. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.